You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Pero ahora, así dice el Señor, el que te creó, Jacob, el que te formó, Israel, no temas, que yo te he redimido, te he llamado por tu nombre, tú eres mío.
When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you.
Cuando cruces las aguas, yo estaré contigo. Cuando cruces los ríos, no te cubrirán sus aguas. Cuando camines por el fuego, no te quemarás, ni te abrazarán las llamas.
For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior.
Yo soy el Señor, tu Dios, el Santo de Israel, tu Salvador.
Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. There we go. You don't want to be God's frozen chosen. You know. Would you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3? And as this is a fairly long passage because it's a story, I won't seek to read every verse in it, but I will pull verses into the message as need be. Linda told me some of the words are unusual and difficult to pronounce. She said, "Yeah, folks kind of shy away from that." I understand that. Yeah, we warn our folks well in advance when we have one of those passages. So we'll be in Daniel chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Grateful for your word. Grateful for your grace in our lives. Grateful for this season in which forgiveness is there through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity to willingly bow our knee before you. We'll see today of an earthly leader who required that people bow their knee before him and how you responded for your people in such times. So speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, famous Bible stories, the kind that reached the Bible Story Hall of Fame, which we call Flannelgraph, those are rarely the topic of Sunday morning messages. And that can lend itself to the perception that those stories are almost fairy tales. It's my goal this morning to place one of those stories in its proper place in the history of the ancient Near East and the very real narrative of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. So as we step into the story, the smell of the fire hit Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah before they felt the sear of the heat. Now, their names in Hebrew would actually be pronounced Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, because each contained a portion of the name of God, Yahweh, El Shaddai, Elohim. And so they, in their pronunciation, highlighted that part of the name. For the sake of English, we'll just continue with the pronunciations that we're accustomed to. Now, these three, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. They had worked hard to get along and go along in their work for the Babylonian government and for King Nebuchadnezzar. And they had done well. But they had always known that something like this was a possibility. You see, they were just teenagers when General Nebuchadnezzar had defeated the armies of Egypt and then came north and placed Jerusalem under siege. He took the city. But the news of his father's death required that he return to Babylon, where he was then crowned king in place of his father. But he did not return to Babylon empty-handed. Members of the royal family of Israel and children of the nobility, ripped from their homes, marched to Babylon, a journey of almost 700 miles. The healthiest, the most attractive, the most intelligent young men were placed in a training program, and it was designed to make them Babylonian in heart, mind, and body. Along with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were immersed in Babylonian religion, language, law, and culture. They had been chosen to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't know it yet, but they would never see Israel or Jerusalem again. Jerusalem had been committed to destruction because of King Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. Manasseh had turned his back on the Lord, defiled the temple, and led the nation to worship the gods of all of the peoples around them. He was categorically the most wicked king in the history of all of Judah and Israel. The damage he had done was beyond repair. It was beyond repentance. Yahweh had declared that Jerusalem would be destroyed and that the land would be occupied and many of those who survived would be carried off to Babylon. These boys were the first batch of prisoners that Nebuchadnezzar took. Now, don't let that make you think that these boys were sinful or their families were sinful. No, quite to the contrary. They were from godly families that followed the Lord, even when their kings did not. Jeremiah had warned the nation of Israel that judgment was coming, that God was giving Jerusalem and the nation of Israel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He had even told them, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Go willingly with him to Babylon. This is God's doing. We don't know whether their whole families were taken or whether it was just Daniel and his friends by themselves. But they heeded Jeremiah's words and did not resist being taken, but their hearts were broken as they left home. Their faith was tested as soon as they got to Babylon. The training program included a diet of the very best food and drink that Babylon had to offer. But that food conflicted with the kosher laws that they lived by. Going willingly to Babylon did not mean forsaking the Lord. So Daniel proposed a plan to their caretaker. Serve Daniel and his friends vegetables and water for 10 days, then assess their condition. The caretaker agreed. After 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked better and responded better than all the other young men in the program. The caretaker let them eat kosher. It would have been so easy for them to justify eating Babylonian food. They could have rationalized it. God told us to be here, so he must want us to go ahead and live this way. But rather than choose to compromise, they chose to walk by faith. They chose to trust the Lord and remain faithful to Him, even when it put them at risk. And God came through for them. After God gave Daniel the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that dream when it was the big statue, the head of gold and silver, you know. When Daniel interpreted that, Nebuchadnezzar rewarded Daniel with a promotion and with significant riches. Daniel, in his new position of authority, requested that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah be appointed to govern the province of Babylon, the king's home province, and it was granted. Nebuchadnezzar then renamed them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they were promoted as well. And that's why, as we find at the beginning of chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. That's why they are there, on the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. This is the king's province. The structure is 90 feet tall, but it's not very likely to be a statue of Nebuchadnezzar because it's only 9 feet wide. So this is more like an obelisk. It's very tall. It would have been built out of brick and overlaid with gold. 90 feet tall would have been as tall as the palm trees that grew in their area. And it would have, this is a plain. This would have been visible for miles. So even though we don't know what the image was, we know what it was for. It was a symbol of the empire. It was like the swastika to Nazi Germany. But it was to be worshipped. Nebuchadnezzar was seeking to bring the influence of religion into the authority of the state. Human rulers die. Dynasties end. Governments change. But deities live on forever. Having a deity connected to the dynasty is an attempt to increase the authority and longevity of the dynasty. Religion is made to serve the state. It corrupts both when that happens. With everyone gathered, the announcement was made that when they heard the orchestra playing, they were to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everybody fell down and worshiped except for three officials who found themselves unable to comply. They stood out even more because they were not Chaldean. They were foreigners, Jews. And they had choice positions in the king's province of Babylon, not in one of the outlying provinces. And the Chaldeans took note and brought it to the king's attention. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Drop down to verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This disgruntledness with the Jews did not start out there that day on the plain of Dura. Those who pointed out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their lack of compliance pointed out the fact that these guys also never showed up at the temple of Marduk, the god of the Babylonians. They didn't worship as we worship. They don't eat as we eat. They don't dress as we dress. They wanted to get these Jews out of the place of favor, out of the province of Babylon, and the neatest way to do that was to have the king kill them. They framed their complaint to Nebuchadnezzar in such a way that it would get the maximum amount of anger out of Nebuchadnezzar, and it worked. The king dispatched soldiers to escort Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. This is a plain. All of the officials of Babylon have been gathered, so they're spread out over a fairly wide area. So the soldiers go and get them and bring them back. And then Nebuchadnezzar puts them to the test. The music will play again. They had two choices. Either you bow down and worship, or you get thrown into the brick oven that had been built for the construction of the image. And that's this picture. Can we put up that picture? This is the remnants of that style of brick oven. The top of this one has caved in, but it would have gone up to a chimney. And how it worked is this. A large fire pit would have been dug in the center. The uncured bricks would have been brought in and laid over a charcoal fire. The fire would be lit, and then it would be made hotter by bellows from the sides of the oven to blow in air to get the fire hot enough to cure the bricks. The exhaust from the fire would have gone up out of the top. That's the part that's fallen in. The king's threat, throw them in the top, right on top of the fire. He would be able to watch their agony through the archway that you see in the picture there. Nebuchadnezzar's assumption was that anyone facing such a horrible death would submit to his command to bow down and worship the image. He was the king of world empire, a ruthless conqueror who punishes noncompliance with brutality. He had conquered many nations, including Egypt, up to that time, the most significant power in the region. None of the gods of those nations had been able to deliver from his hand. And the God of Israel, through his prophets, had already declared that God had given Jerusalem into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. So the defiance of these Jews to Nebuchadnezzar made no sense whatsoever. Faced with his threat, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give a completely unexpected answer. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." In the face of a promise by the most powerful man on the planet that they would face a horribly painful death, how could these three make that kind of a statement? They were clear. They did not stutter. They had heard the king's condition, and they had heard its consequence, and they trusted God to deliver them. If he chose not to, and they recognized that that was his prerogative, they would remain faithful. They would not bow even unto death. When describing how the saints overcame the accuser, Satan, in Revelation 12, John says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's verse 11. Now, these men knew God's word and they knew the God of the word. His very first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. All the other commands, their very identity as a people flowed from this command. If Yahweh is God, then he is God alone and all others are imposters. If he's God, he's God alone and he alone is to be worshiped. None other is to be feared. Centuries later, Jesus would say, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego feared the Lord, and their fear of Nebuchadnezzar paled by comparison. So though they are bound to the point of pain, and though they are manhandled up the hill to the top of the furnace, and though they smell the flames from a distance and the heat is shimmering the air over the top of the furnace, their resolve is clear. With each step, the heat becomes more intense. They feel it. The guards feel it. And recognizing their danger, the guards attempt to shove the three Hebrew boys in and jump back to avoid the worst of the flames. They were unsuccessful. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tumbled into the furnace, the guards lay smoking and motionless on the top of the hill, slain by the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar. But peering through the archway, what the king sees brings him to his feet. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. When Stephen, in the book of Acts, was being stoned by the Jews of Jerusalem, as he was asking the Lord to forgive his murderers, it tells us that the Son of God stood up from his seat at the Father's right hand in plain sight of Stephen, and he welcomed Stephen home. The sting of death was removed. When Lazarus lay dead in the grave after 4 days, the Son of God came and declared, Lazarus, come forth. The power of death was broken and the dead man lived. But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace, there was a fourth man in the fire. The Son of God had shown up before them and caught them. He shielded them from the flames that burned away the ropes that had bound them. He set them to walk unharmed in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. As we read earlier, Isaiah would say a few years later, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Imagine the surge of adrenaline and fear that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt as they tumbled into this unbelievable heat. Don't get it wrong. They did not gleefully go leaping into the flames. They thought they were dead. But then they became aware that they're not feeling pain. They're not feeling the searing heat. They're not feeling the impact of landing on white-hot coals. Did they see the fourth man in the fire? There's no mention of that in Scripture, but Nebuchadnezzar saw him, and I think we can assume they did as well. They would have understood him to be the angel of the Lord. From this side of the cross, we know him to be the pre-incarnate Son of God. Jesus showed up in the furnace. Jesus caught them as they fell. Jesus shielded them from the flames. The Holy One of Israel was their Savior. Child of God, you don't go into the fire alone. The flood does not catch our God by surprise. He's got you. Whether he welcomes you home, raises you from the grave, or preserves you from the fire, he is with you. He promised never to leave you. He has grace for you and strength. He is working for your good, even in the midst of the fire, even as you are accused after years of faithful service, even when you don't understand why events have turned against you, why your prayers for deliverance have not prevented you from facing this crisis that you're in. We walk by faith and not by sight. The faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been nurtured in their childhood. It was tested when they arrived in Babylon, but they made the choice to love the Lord their God with all of their heart and all of their mind and all of their might. They did not compromise with the pleasures of Babylon. They were in the world, but not of it. They had presented their bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. They had made it a point not to let themselves be conformed to the world. They knew what the will of God was, and they chose to walk in it. They didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Their first allegiance was to the Lord, not to themselves. And God strengthened them to be faithful. And then he worked through them to accomplish his purposes. For Stephen, it was to give his life as a martyr. For Lazarus, it was to return for another season of life on earth, where he eventually became one of the outstanding leaders of the church. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was to walk out of the fire unscathed as a message to the most powerful leader of that time. Nebuchadnezzar called them out of the furnace. Verse 27. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hairs of their heads were not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no God who is able to rescue in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He's still a pagan. Tearing people limb from limb. Destroying. You know, he hasn't gotten it fully. But the first step has been taken. Interestingly, there is more to the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 4, verse 34, after 7 years of divinely imposed insanity, God kept the kingdom of Babylon under his rule, but he lived like an animal outside. And after 7 years, his sanity returned. In verse 34 of chapter 4, he says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are accounted as nothing, and he does it according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" At the same time, Nebuchadnezzar continues, "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor, it came back to me, and my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Have you acknowledged the King of heaven, the Most High God? Have you bowed your will to him and come to his Son to receive new life and forgiveness of sins? Don't leave this place without addressing your relationship with God. These are good people here to pray with you, to help you understand what God has done for you in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge the gift of your word and we thank you for it. We thank you for how you make it plain that you are involved in human history, not according to our whims and desires, our expectations and preferences, but you are working out your will to remind us that you are God alone, but that you are also the Holy One of Israel, our Savior, our Redeemer. Our prayer, God, is that each person who hears this message would be one of your children or would become one of your children through faith in our Lord Jesus. We recognize that our sin stands between us and you, but in your grace and your love, in your great mercy, you have reached out to us and provided for us what we could not provide for ourselves. You gave your Son to pay the penalty for our sins by giving his life. And he rose again from the dead to demonstrate that it was paid. And now he acts as our advocate before you in heaven, our high priest. And we need only come by faith and receive the gift that you offer through your Son. May no one who hears this message be at rest until they have bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus and received his great salvation. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.